Well, good afternoon again. And let's see, we'll go into this study on a disciple. What is a disciple? Today we're going to be talking about the characteristics of a disciple. And I'll just read question 3. I don't think we got this far. I hope we didn't. I hope I'm not repeating stuff. But anyway, number 3, it says, read each of the following verses and tell what instructions are essential or essentials for discipleship you see in them. As you do, make note of any reaction or thoughts you have about each essential. Pray about the passage which were most challenging to you. So today we look at the characteristics of a disciple. The first one, and you want to comment on this, just go ahead and comment about anything you may have here. The first one was Proverbs 9 and verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I believe that the greatest prayer that we can utter is a prayer that says, Lord, put the fear of God in me. Because, you know, you can assume religious people have the fear of God. It's not true. It's not true. Can a person not fear God and be a disciple? Absolutely not. No way. No way. So what is the fear of God? What does it mean to fear God? Well, to answer that question, let's look at a verse in Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. I don't have that one on the PowerPoint. We'll have to turn to this verse. But in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So we ask the question, what does it mean to fear God? It is the departing from evil. It is when sin is purged. So all I got to do is look at my life, and I got to say, okay, concerning the sin issue, where am I at? Do I really fear God? Am I putting sin out of my life? Am I departing from evil on a continuous basis? Whatever I'm struggling with, whatever the sin, whatever the addiction, whatever the struggle I have in my life, do I see a movement of departing from evil? Or things that come into my life that are wrong? How do I handle that? Am I able to walk away from it? Do I indulge in the temptation, the sin, or whatever it is? This is the fear of God. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of people have never been given simply a sense of sin, period. It's just not there. Because when it's there, if I've been given a sense of sin, and you've been given a sense of sin, shouldn't it be the same sense? I mean, should we be totally in a disagreement? You know, you think this is right? No, I think that's okay to do that. And well, I don't. You know, we should be in harmony here. When God's Spirit works in harmony with the sense of sin, it's not going to be, well, you think it's okay. Well, no, it's okay for you. Or it's okay for me to do this. Okay, the second slide, characteristics of a disciple. Jesus tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, going to sort of a different area here, something that I think I've thought about a lot. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think a lot of us imagine in our minds a life. You know, if we get our act together, God's going to pour out all these wonderful things that I can. But let's consider what all these things that He's going to add are in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 6 and verse 31. What are the things that Jesus said will be added? It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? There's three things that He lists. Food, clothing, shelter. Excuse me. Did I say shelter? Shelter's not mentioned here. I mean here it's like, here's the deal. All what? Yeah. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added to you, and it's righteousness. And here's what I'm going to, you know, here's the things. You're not going to starve to death. You're not going to go around naked. And I'll give you something to drink. I take it that it's possible to live in a tent, you know, and be a disciple of Christ. I want to bring that up in you know, with, I guess, our economy, and we're thinking about, okay, times are hard and people have lost their jobs. And I think sometimes people do get angry at God for not, for the provisions that they think God ought to offer, give them. I ought to have this, and this, and this. I need this, and I need my motorcycle, I need my boat, I need my, all these things. And yet, you know, someone once said that when the children of Israel left Egypt, which is typifies coming out of sin, all they could carry was what was on their back. I guess what I struggle with is, you know, and take whatever your income is, you know, why does it take this to survive? You know, does it really take? And I don't know. It's just, and it seems that the answer is, yeah, no, it takes all of this to survive 1 year. Titus 2 and verse 12, and skipping 13 and going to 14, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What does that mean to you, that when it says that he might redeem us from all sin, iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people? I mean, this reveals the work that God is doing through us. You know, Greg mentioned that example of Chris Wilkes about at Pentecost, the guy that he knew, co-worker, that went around saying God's name in vain about 10 times a day. And his response was, well, the difference between me and you is I've been forgiven, when he corrected him about saying God's name in vain. You know, this verse we're not talking about, I think a lot of people view it as grace is a license to sin. A life of sin and confess. I mean, you're supposed to confess when you sin, but a repetitious life of sin and confess. And it sort of takes, well, I actually heard a minister say one time that you've been forgiven, we've been forgiven, if I mention his name, a famous television evangelist, we've been forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. You know, this is what he's teaching. And in a way, I understand, if you repent, yes, you will be forgiven of your future sin. But the future is out there. We only have to worry about what's right now. So, what does the Bible say about, far as sin? If you want a reference to that, it's Romans 3 and verse 25. I think this is a good verse that tells us, if someone ever comes up to you and uses that kind of slogan, you know, we've been forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, you can lead them to this verse, Romans 3 and verse 25, which says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So what sins are we forgiven of? Well, past sins. Yeah. Sin. Okay, next slide. This tells us something about being a disciple. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I think this is interesting because Christ had to get away. There are times when you need to get away. And realize that what he was driven to is to his Father. I mean, conversation with his Father was what he was driven towards. It's like the song, I've Got to Tell Jesus. I've just got to tell Jesus. It's about, you know, you got to go and tell him what's going on. I must tell Jesus. Okay. Yeah, I must tell Jesus. Okay, but anyway, Christ, you know, was driven in this area. In the morning, rising up a great while before day. Don't know what time that was, probably 3 o'clock in the morning maybe. It's amazing to see this. Something that's very important for us, maybe not 3 o'clock in the morning, but to have that personal conversation, prayer, relationship with God. What does this verse tell us about being a disciple? These were more, Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Why is this important for being a disciple? It's rare when you think about it. It's a rare thing. The saying you heard before, don't believe me, believe your Bible. Because if you've got someone telling you, you know, maybe a person would say, well, I never got the victory over this, over that sin because what I was told was that I was forgiven of my past, present, and future sins that I would ever commit. So I never got serious about sin because that's what I was told. And too many people use that. Well, my minister said, and that's where it stops, right there. Whatever he said. And it's not checked out. This next one tells us something important about the church. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much more as you see the day approaching. Church is important. And I know that I've taken sabbaticals and needed time off and things like that, but I think if you abandon, if you leave the church of God, that you will fall away. I just think, you know, because what's left is the subtle influence, what I call the subtle influence of mainstream teaching that will lead you to believe that keeping God's law is really not that important. It is a subtlety. It's a manipulative way of saying it, but if you're out there long enough, outside of the church of God, that will have an impact and an influence where you too will come to a point where you say, you know, it's really not that important that I keep the Sabbath, keep the Holy Day. It's just really not that important. It's a subtlety that will lead you away if that's all you've got. So church is important. Our fellowship is important because without it, I think we would be eventually drift away out of the church and back into the world. This next verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think this principle is, obviously, we're not talking about, this is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with the world. This is talking about the church. But look what it says. I mean, how do you do that? How in the world? Because I'm convinced that God calls strange people. You know, I'm one of them. And, you know, I mean, when I say things like, I don't care that much for church, I don't, you know, religious people irk me and get on my nerves, and like Tim was talking about, people that want to talk all the time. You know, that sounds strange. I know it does, but I'm just telling you the truth. So God calls peculiar people. If there's anybody that's going to have to put forth an effort to get along, it's going to be this group or any church that you're, church of God that you're in. How do you do it? Well, verse 2 tells us. How can we get along? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the only way it's going to happen. And it's easy sometimes to avoid people that are different or to shun people that are different, but this is not what we should be doing in the church. Okay, we're getting close to the end here. But Jesus called them unto him and said unto them, you know they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. continuing on, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. The word minister is just, it means a servant. You serve people, and there's really no glory in it. And I think there's a false concept about the ministry from television evangelists. When you watch them, it's like, wow, look at the glory they're getting. Thousands of people on television. But in reality, especially in this church, there's nothing glorious about a second job. You know, another job that you're doing. You know, it's just work, you know. I remember, I'll tell you this little story, but I was in a bad attitude. It wasn't right. But it was Friday evening, and I didn't have the sermon ready, I was out there, I think, weed eating the bank on the church. And I was frustrated, and I was thinking, man, I can't believe this. So I got to give the sermon, I got to get the church ready, and I got to mow the grass. And but, you know, it's just, you know, it's just all of it's just work. You know, I enjoy doing it. I mean, if I told you that the camp out involved 40 hours preparation before and 40 hours cleanup and takedown afterwards, you know, that's basically what you're dealing with. But again, it's enjoyable and it's working. It's service. And that's really all people that bring, you know, food. I can pick on Jean, she's not here. You know, enough food to feed all of us. That's just what that is service, it's ministry, and it's a lot of work and a lot of money. And, you know, that's basically what the ministry is all about. It's just serving and doing whatever you can do, working, putting forth the effort, energy, and there's not a lot of glory in it, because you can do it for years and, you know, people may never say anything. And that shouldn't bother us that they don't thank you, because you're not doing it for that purpose. You're doing it because, one, you probably enjoy doing it, and that's what, you know, you serve and try to minister to other people, to help other people. And we have examples of that in the church, of ministering to other people, helping them, serving them. And all of it is a part of the body of Christ. Okay, next one. This one, we're going to talk about your money. All right. part of being a disciple. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me whether, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you a window of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Here's what I think. Tithing is not a command that, it's not like the 11th commandment. You know, you don't find that. It's not a command or principle that the church has, as far as you shall, therefore. You know, the real purpose of tithing, I think, is for us. It reveals where our hearts are at. I think it's just like a thermometer. You take your temperature and see if you're sick. Tithing reveals where your heart's at. It's just for your own benefit. That's what it's for. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And it really reveals whether my focus is on God or my focus is on this materialistic world and paying my bills and getting by and all that. That's what it reveals. And it's tough. It's sometimes I look at my, you know, how much my checkbook, and I think, I'm not going to be able to tithe. You know, and I like it. It's like a thermometer that reveals, you know, where my treasure is. The next verse, if you'll notice, continuing on, it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall he your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. With this connection of tithing, I want you to ask the question, what is the devourer? I think it's a good promise. I will rebuke whatever the devourer is that seems to mess up things. Okay, and this is the next to the last one here, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. A disciple is to have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I could ask, what area do you lack the fruit of the Spirit? I think often with me, it's the area of maybe joy, peace, contentment is areas that sometimes I lack the fruit of the Spirit. I find it hard to enjoy the moment. I find it hard to enjoy the moment now. Now, a year later, I'll think back how wonderful it was, the moment. But it takes a year to get there. But, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. What that tells me is that there is victory in being a Christian with the Holy Spirit, that there is victory in accomplishing this. Someone said that God has no intention of spending eternity with a loser, and that's true. Anyway, the last one is this one. We're going to close with this one. It says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his minister. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to resemble Jesus Christ more and more each day. All of us are in a room called the salvation process room. And it will involve joy, pain, suffering, at times frustration, confusion. But we have to trust the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You know, the song about the potter. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Pottery is something that I did in art class, and I enjoyed it very much. Often, you know, you get that lump of clay right in the center of the wheel, and you put a little bit of water, but you start to hold, and you start to bring up whatever you're making, a vase. And sometimes, if you thin the walls down too much as you're bringing that up, it will just sort of twist and collapse. But there's no problem with starting over. You just center it again and start with something different. And sometimes the potter will do that. Instead of making a vase, you might say, I'm going to forget the idea of a vase. I'm gonna make a coffee cup or a bowl or something. And, you know, with us, God, I think God can do that. God may start out molding and shaping us and say, I'm not going to make a flower vase. I'm going to switch it to something different. Because God looks at our character. He looks at the direction that we are going. And He can reshape, resize to His will. And so for that reason, we have to trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Sometimes the point of surrender is important to come to. That point of surrender. You don't give up. You just sort of, you know, let God. Well, I hate to even say it, but let go and let God is the expression. A book that I read several years ago, Let Go and Let God. That point of surrender is important, I think. But anyway, trusting the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You don't always know and can't always see the direction God is taking your life, but it is important to do just that, to trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to close here.